Well, if you have a Bible, if you could turn to Acts chapter 2, please. If you keep your finger there, I'm going to read part of chapter 2 in a minute. But if you're visiting, it must seem pretty strange for grown men and women to want to get into this pool of water here and be dunked, I suppose is the word some people might use, and then get out and get changed into some dry and hopefully warm clothes. You can't swim in that. I don't know whether you've been down to the front and had a look. You can't swim in there. It's not big enough. And you can't have a bath. It's all pretty public. So why would someone in their right mind want to get into that water? But the simple answer is that they're being obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ in being baptized. That's what the Bible calls what we're going to do. They're going to be baptized. Just going to spend a few minutes thinking about who should be baptized, because this isn't for everybody, and what baptism actually is. What is happening as they're going into the water and coming out? What does it do? What does it mean? And to do that, we are going to read two passages from the Bible as we look at each question. Firstly, who should be baptized? And we're going to read a passage from Acts chapter 2. So starting at verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And then down to verse 33. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. So here, Peter, one of Jesus' followers, is speaking to a crowd of Jews gathered in Jerusalem. And at least some of these Jews had been in the crowd a few days earlier calling for a murderer named Barabbas to be set free, to be released from prison, rather than this man called Jesus. It wouldn't be wrong to say that these Jews who Peter was speaking to killed Jesus, even though they knew there was something special about him. Look at verses 22 and 23 again. This was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. They knew that Jesus was someone special. And this is actually the first sermon we have recorded, spoken by Jesus' followers after Jesus had been killed. And it's remarkable because Peter and the other followers, they're not afraid to stand up and speak about the Lord Jesus, to tell the Jews that he'd risen from the dead, that he's exalted to the right hand of God. Look down at verses 32 and 33. Peter says, "God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear." Peter wasn't afraid to stand up and say that in front of the crowd because he had seen the risen Jesus, exactly what we were celebrating a week ago at Easter. And because it was a sermon to Jews who knew the Old Testament well, Peter could explain from the Old Testament prophecies pointing forward to the Savior who was going to come. He could explain that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, to come. You can see that in verse 36. But Peter's very blunt. He says, you killed him. And you kind of half expect Peter to be lynched, don't you? People don't like being accused of anything wrong, but being accused of murder, you wouldn't like that. But Peter isn't lynched. The Jews seem to accept what Jesus said. They accept their guilt. They admit their guilt to themselves as much as to anyone else. Verse 37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. They realized they're guilty. And their response is, brothers, what shall we do? And then Peter replies in the famous words of verses 38 to 41. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. So who is it who should be baptized? Who should be baptized? Well, the first thing that these people did when Peter was speaking to them was to believe. They accepted Peter's message. Verse 41, those who accepted his message were baptized. They accepted the message. They'd sinned against God. That was very clear for them when they understood that they'd killed the Lord Jesus. And they'd killed the Lord, the Christ, the Saviour. But that same message still applies to us today. We all sin against God in thought and word and deed. We don't live for God as we ought. At times we live as though he doesn't exist. We ignore him. We pretend he's not there and go our own way. At other times, we deliberately go against what he says, how he says we should live. We go against his will, even though he's our creator and he deserves our worship. We all sin against God. We turn away from him. But God has sent his son into the world so that anyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Look at verse 21. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And verse 38 again, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. It's the wonderful message of the Christian faith. We sin against God, but if we put our trust in Jesus, we can be forgiven and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus died on the cross by God's set purpose and foreknowledge so that you and I can be forgiven if we trust in him. But there's another word that Peter uses in verse 38. If we believe these things, then we will repent of the sin in our lives. And the word repent means to turn around, to do a U-turn on the road and go the other way. For the Jews who Peter was speaking to, it was turning from being people who wanted to crucify Jesus to being people who wanted to live for him. For you, it might be turning from ignoring God, pretending he doesn't exist, to acknowledging him, to accepting that he's there, starting to live for him. Whatever's going on in your life, repentance is turning from what is selfish and not right before God to loving him, finding our hope and our joy and our fulfillment in him. Some of Jesus' earliest recorded words are in Mark's gospel. And he said, the time has come, the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe the good news. Someone who's going to be baptized in the water should be someone who's repented of sin in their life, the selfishness there is, the skeletons in the closet, and who's believed in the goodness of Jesus and his death on the cross for their sin and his resurrection from the dead for their life. Verse 39, we read, the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. That promise that God will forgive anyone who repents and believes was for the Jews hearing Peter, for their children, for anyone who hears that message from that time on, even a little village in Wiltshire called Porton today. That promise is for all who hear. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what someone who's going to get baptized should have done, whatever age they are, young or old. And that's what I believe that Nick and Mandy and Rebecca have done. They're going to share their experience of that in a few minutes. So where does baptism, though, fit into this? Why does Peter say to the Jews, repent and be baptized? Well, as I said earlier, first we need to see that it's an act of obedience to Jesus Christ. And for the Jews that Peter was speaking to, this was a big thing. It was no small thing to go into the water and be baptized, because it was saying that their Jewish faith wasn't enough. They needed something else to be right with God, to connect with God. And that something was a someone. It was Jesus. And to be baptized for them could have meant being ostracized from their family, rejection by their friends and their neighbors, ejection from the synagogue, being turfed out. And today, actually, for some people, being baptized like this has the same consequences. And secondly, we need to see that being baptized doesn't make you a Christian. The Jews listening to Peter needed to repent and believe before they were baptized. Baptism doesn't make you a Christian. It's what you do to show that you have become a Christian. If you could turn over a few pages to Romans 6. Romans is the next book in the Bible after Acts. I'm going to read the first 14 verses. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Paul's dealing with the argument that if we've been forgiven, then we can live as we want. And he says, no, by no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Well, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we'll also live with him. We know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. I'll stop there. So in this passage, Paul is dealing with the argument that if someone's become a Christian, they're forgiven by God, then they can carry on living as they want, because God will forgive them. And Paul uses baptism as part of his answer. You become a Christian, Paul says, so you've been baptized. Your baptism is a picture of what happened to you when you become a Christian. All of us, he says, who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. When someone goes into this water and is covered by it, it's a picture of being buried with him through baptism into death. We're united with Jesus like this in his death. And when the water covers us, it's that picture of being completely buried. See that from verses 6 and 7. We know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slave to sin, because anyone who's died has been freed from sin. It's a picture of death. Death to sin. Our old life, living for self, dying. But Jesus rose from the dead. Death couldn't hold him. And so in baptism, we don't stay under the water. We trust that they won't stay under the water. They will come out of the water. They rise out of the water, a picture of new life. They've been born into a life that is alive to God in Christ. In these verses, Paul sees the resurrection of Jesus as the foundation of the resurrection of a Christian to new life. So a Christian lives for God now. I hope you can see how baptism doesn't make you a Christian. It's an outward sign, a picture of the inward change that's happening in someone's life, the inner repentance and faith that's led to someone becoming a Christian. Now, Nick and Mandy and Rebecca are already Christians as far as we can humanly tell. And as they're baptized, they're publicly identifying with the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So Nick and Mandy and Rebecca, we've already looked at this passage when we met, but just remember the words of verses 11 to 14 here of chapter 6. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. You are under grace. You've experienced God's grace to you in Christ Jesus. You're forgiven. You have the Holy Spirit at work in you. So live for him with gratitude and joy. And for everyone else here, I just want to ask two final questions. As you listen to Nick, Mandy and Rebecca give their testimonies and see their baptisms, if you're not a Christian, think about the words of the Jews to Peter. They recognized their sin. They were cut to the heart. So they repented and believed in the saving death and resurrection of Jesus. Will you do that? Will you die to sin and rise to new life in Jesus? And secondly, if you're a Christian but haven't been baptized, will you take the step of obedience to the Lord Jesus in baptism? It doesn't make you a Christian. But actually, Paul wouldn't have understood the concept of an unbaptized Christian. When someone became a Christian, they were baptized. Will you do that? Will you publicly confess the Lord Jesus as your Savior?